Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right, so according to Navarre, Inc., online sales accounted for $1.05 trillion in the U.S. in 2021. Online sales, online shopping. Anybody like to online shop? Go ahead and raise your hand. You don't have to be ashamed. We do it. Online shopping is so convenient. So of that $1.05 trillion that was spent online shopping in 2021, approximately, listen, $218 billion, over 20% of that total was returned. Anybody make a return recently online? Why? It's called, there's two words, buyer's remorse. We know buyer's remorse. It's real. Have you experienced this? Buyer's remorse. You go online, you see something like, ooh, that's nice. I think that'll fit. You buy it. One click, boom, it's there the next day, 2 days later, whatever. And you get it, and you open up the package, and you're real excited. You're like, I don't really like it as much as I thought. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have bought it. You know, in a recent survey of 2,000 Americans, consumers, 74% have experienced buyer's remorse. 74%! That's 3 out of 4. Buyer's remorse. But there is a remedy for this problem of buyer's remorse. It's called free returns. Free returns. Buyer's remorse is, you know, why do I talk about this to start the sermon today? Buyer's remorse is a lot like repentance. You've changed your mind. You thought that sweater would look great on you. But when you tried it on, it didn't look so great. Or it wasn't the color that you hoped it would be. It's not what it looked like in the picture. So you have this buyer's remorse. This sweater is a direction I don't want to go. I'm going to change direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to abandon that sweater and put it in the mail, free shipping. Buyer's remorse is a lot like repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You know, the Green Bay Packers probably felt some buyer's remorse last year. But there were no free returns. But trades are possible. You know, in our personal lives, we have a kind of buyer's remorse, don't we? We make bad decisions, sinful decisions. We're going in the wrong direction. We're going where we should not go. Maybe you have a short temper or a foul mouth. Maybe you cheat. Maybe you steal. Maybe you lie. Or you give in to sexual temptation. Or you're disrespectful or arrogant or rude. What should we do? If we're going in the wrong direction, we need to learn to repent. Repentance is not just a feeling of remorse. It's a change. It's literally a change of mind and direction. Real repentance requires action, requires doing something, like sending that sweater back and committing to never getting one like it again. That's repentance. You know, the wicked city of Nineveh is going the wrong direction. We learned that in the week one of Jonah. They need to change. Will they repent? That's the big question. So today, we're going to continue in our series in the book of what? Jonah. Open your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. It's page 822 if you grabbed a hardback CSB. Page 822, Jonah chapter 3, or maybe you have a Bible app, you want to tap to your Jonah chapter 3, but I want us to, again, let's stand, and we're going to read God's word together. I'm going to read it to us, and we're going to look at it together, and when I come to the end of chapter 3. I'm going to say this is God's word, and you can say, we believe it. We believe it. All right, here we go. Jonah chapter 3, starting verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe and sat and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. This is God's word. We believe it. All right, you can have a seat. So this text is really broken up into four parts. If you're taking notes, four parts. Here's the first part, Jonah's second chance. Jonah's second chance. You can look at verse 1 again. You notice this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a, what does it say? A second time. Now, before we see what this word is, let's just think about what verse 1 is saying. The Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is Jonah's second chance. The first time, we remember in chapter 1, Jonah refused to obey the Lord. He did not go to Nineveh as the Lord commanded him in chapter 1. But the Lord, don't miss this, the Lord is a God of second chances. That's a good spot for an amen, but you missed it. So I'm going to give you another chance. The Lord is a God of second chances. Aren't you? We all need that. We all need a second chance, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth, or we need a God who is gracious, and he is a God of great grace. God doesn't write us off the moment we fail. He gives us second, third, fourth, fifth, 100 chances because he is a God of great grace. I want to tell you, if you've really messed up, God is ready to forgive you because he is the God of second chances. And you might wonder, if I come to him, if I turn to him, will he crush me? And the answer is no, because he is so gracious. So come to him. Seek his grace. He is a God of second chances. And Jonah has his second chance. What will the Lord tell Jonah to do? Look at verse 2. God says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Now I want to notice three quick things here. First, the Hebrew word for go, if you're reading perhaps the ESV, just says go, but it's expressed in two words. This Hebrew word is expressed in two words, rising and go. The emphasis is on activity. Jonah should immediately go to Nineveh. The second thing we need to notice here is God repeats himself from chapter 1, verse 2. It's sort of a total repeat by saying that Nineveh is a great city. It is great because there are a great number of people living there. God sees this city differently than we would. Nineveh, despite all of their evil, is worth saving. Third, we need to notice God doesn't give Jonah the message immediately, does he? What does he say to him in verse 2? Preach the message that I tell you. God's not going to tell him yet. Jonah has to get up and go, trusting that God will give him the message before he gets there. And that requires faith and trust in the Lord. This is Jonah's second chance. What will he do? Number 2, Jonah obeys the Lord. Jonah obeys the Lord, verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now stop there. Notice, Jonah obeys exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. Jonah got up and went. He obeyed the Lord all the way, right away. Now look at verse 3 again. Now, Nineveh, here's a commentary. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Nineveh, we've been talking about Nineveh as a great city, but here we see in verse, end of verse 3, it's an what? Extremely great city. Well, there's some greatness to this city. It is extremely great in population and also in land mass. So how great was it? Go ahead and ask me. That's a great question. It was 20 miles long, 12 miles wide. 20 miles long, 12 miles wide. That's why it took 3 days to walk across. This is a big city today. Think about it. And this is a mega city in the ancient world. This is just imagine a city that runs from North Fond du Lac to the edge of Oshkosh, 12 miles wide. It's a huge city. Massive. Extremely great. This extremely great city was surrounded by great walls. Here's a picture of what it might have looked like. Let me tell you about these walls of Nineveh. 100 feet high. So broad, these walls were so broad that three chariots could drive side by side by side on top of the wall. That's how broad these walls were. The city was defended by 1,500 towers twice as high as the city walls. In the first century BC, Diodorus Siculus wrote that no one afterward built a city of such compass or with walls so magnificent. This was an unbreakable city filled with seemingly unbreakable people with hearts of stone. The people were so proud of their military strength. Ashurdan III, the king of Nineveh, wrote this about himself. Here's what he said. I am powerful. I am all powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnificent. I am without equal among all kings, the chosen one of the gods. Arr, 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 arr. I added that last part. I mean, really, I mean, can you think of something more arrogant to say than what he said about himself? Unbreakable. It seems there's no hope that they would ever turn to the Lord. In the first week, when we studied Jonah, I mentioned the horrible violence that Nineveh was known for in the ancient world. Nineveh was actually called the city of blood. So violent. They had no regard for God, no regard for human life. Yet, in a moment, everything is going to be turned upside down. The unbreakable city will be broken to its core before Almighty God. Let's look at it. Verse 4. Verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city. Now just pause for a second here. Okay, so Jonah, can you just imagine what he looked like? Not so hot. I mean, where had he been? He had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights? Do you remember when you were young and you would take baths? Remember when you were little? How did you know you were in the bath long enough? You had a raisin fingers. Jonah had a raisin body. I mean, he was he didn't look so hot. I mean, he didn't have a chance. Okay, so when he gets in it, there's no Motel 6 for him to check in and take a shower, kind of clean up before he goes into the city to proclaim the word of the Lord. No, he just walks in. He might have looked pale, even ghost-like. He certainly got people's attention when he walked into the city. Let's look at his sermon. His sermon in verse 4, second part of verse 4. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That's a short sermon. Actually, in Hebrew, just five words. In Hebrew, just five words. There's not much hope in that sermon, is there? Notice, he does not even call the people to repent. He just tells them they will be demolished in 40 days. So the word demolished really could be translated turned upside down. Think about it. How great the city is. Extremely great. This extremely great city, with all of its strength, is going to be turned upside down like a glass of water. So this is all the strength of, I decided to not give our custodians a difficult time. But so this is a glass of water. Okay, so this represents all the strength, all the power, all the glory of Nineveh. And Jonah walks in and he says, in 40 days, it's gone. You'd be turned upside down. That's dramatic, isn't it? Think about this. Here, this great city, going to be turned upside down. Everything destroyed, demolished. You know, this sermon is simple. Jonah is essentially saying, in 40 days, all your strength will be turned upside down. You will be destroyed. It's over. Let's close in prayer. And that's his message. So think about this. The people hearing this, how are they going to react to such a message? They got some options, don't they? Number one, who is this guy? Off with his head. I mean, that's on brand for Nineveh. If you were here, you know. They love cutting people's heads off. That's option one. Number two, well, at least we got 40 days to party. And then we'll die. That's option two. Option three, we need to repent. Shockingly, Nineveh chooses number three. They repent. That leads to number three in your outline. The Ninevites turn to the Lord, verses 5-9. So there's two steps to their turning to God. First, they believed God. They believed God. It's amazing. Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh, what does it say? They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. So incredibly, the people of Nineveh actually believed God. They believed God's word. Now the word for believed, it's interesting. The word for believed is the exact same word used to describe Abraham's belief in God's promise in Genesis 15, which is a cornerstone passage in the Old Testament. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. Same word. So the Ninevites have the same belief in God as Abraham. That would not have been lost on the Israelite audience of Jonah. This belief is not just intellectual assent or agreement. You know, yes, we believe in God. We believe in him. No, their belief compels corporate action. Did you notice from the greatest of them to the least? What did they do? They fasted. They did not eat or drink. They put on sackcloth, this a scratchy kind of burlap type material. So in other words, they rejected physical comforts and physical needs to heighten their spiritual need. This is really an astounding response by an evil, godless, bloodthirsty people. This is not for show. This is true humility, and it's really unbelievable. Commentator James Bruckner says this, that such an enemy should be transformed cannot be explained in ordinary human terms. It is an extraordinary, even a supernatural event. It is not based on spectacular preaching. It is a work of God and of his extravagant love. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. The response by Nineveh is the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. Not the great fish swallowing Jonah and keeping him alive for 3 days. That's not the biggest miracle in this book. This is the biggest miracle. This repentance, this belief in God is the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. They believed God. Second, they repented. They believed, they repented. Verses 6-9. So the news of God's judgment reaches even the king's throne. Look what he does in verse 3. We've read it already, but look at verse 6 again. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and of his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. In a book of great things, this is great repentance. Not only does the king humble himself, what does he do? How do we see that he humbles himself? What did he do? He got up off his throne and he took off his royal robe. He humbled himself. Not only does he do that, he calls for all people and even animals to fast and call out to the Lord God for forgiveness. Throw on sackcloth on the cows. Like, throw the sackcloth on the cows. Don't feed them. I can only imagine the cattle looking around like, what gives? Why aren't you feeding them? I don't know what's going on. But actually, this imposed fasting on livestock, first, it wasn't unusual in ancient times. Okay. Second, it means that the king's edict, this call to the nation, went beyond the city walls into the countryside surrounding Nineveh, as far as the fields where cattle grazed. So in other words, this was an expansive call to repentance. Everyone, everywhere, every animal, every person. The last sentence of verse 8 describes a key ingredient of true repentance. Do you see it? The last sentence of verse 8. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. So this word wrongdoing is literally violence that is in his hands. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? Violence that is in his hands. Commentator J. Sklar says, the king realizes that outward signs of repentance like fasting or sackcloth or prayer are useless if not accompanied by a change of life. Listen, true repentance is not just talk or feelings or even ritual. Repentance is shown in a change of life. The king of Nineveh not only recognized his evil, not only humbled himself by fasting and wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes, he called for a change of behavior. Turn from the violence in your hands. And he doesn't even presume that God will relent. Did you see that? Verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and repent. He's not even sure it'll work. That's true humility before an almighty God. You know, we can take a lesson from this ancient Assyrian king. Let's just be honest. We are not very good at repentance today. We're not very good at it. I want to give us three false forms of repentance. I'll call it counterfeit repentance. First, I feel bad. I got caught. We think that replaces repentance. I feel so bad. I feel so bad. You feel bad you got caught. You feel bad that you did it. Here's the thing. Emotions alone, not true repentance. Emotions alone, not true repentance. It's not a true turning from evil deeds. Why? Because when your bad feelings go away, you'll probably do it again. That's not true repentance. That's not really turning away from the evil that you're doing. So that's one false form of repentance, one counterfeit repentance, that I feel bad. Second, I'm sorry you were upset with what I did. Anybody done that? I'm sorry that you're upset. That's not repentance. That's pacifying. And pacifying someone else is not true repentance. Because you're not recognizing what you have done. You're not owning your sin. You're just saying it to get someone off your back, to make someone else feel better. It's selfish, actually. That's not true repentance. I'm sorry that you were upset by what I did. Here's the third one. I'm sorry. Just I'm sorry. We're getting closer, but it's not true repentance. You know, maybe you do recognize the wrong that you've done, but it ends there. It's just words. There's no action accompanying it. That's not true repentance. Just saying you're sorry. Like, we do this all the time with our kids, right? When our kids fight with each other, I think I've been guilty of it. It's like one kid hits the other. You're like, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. All right. Is that true repentance? No, because the moment you turn your back, bam! You're not sorry. You just say it. Saying you're sorry doesn't mean you are sorry. Okay, so let me give you another example. So you're maybe you got a lead foot. You're driving your car. You're going too fast down Johnson Street, right? You get pulled over. The officer says, "Hey, you know how fast you were going?" Yes. And you get a ticket. And you say to the officer, I'm sorry. Or you have to, maybe you're married, you have to go home to your spouse and say, I got a ticket, I'm sorry. But then you get into your car the next day and you go, speeding down the road again. That's not true repentance. That's not turning your back on that way. You're just saying you're sorry. That's not true repentance, but we're guilty of it. We do it all the time. Here's the key. Repentance is not just feeling bad. Certainly, feeling bad could lead to repentance. It's not just recognizing the wrong that we've done, though that's really important as a step toward repentance. Repentance is a real change of mind, resulting in a change of behavior. I've been going this way with my life, and I'm turning my back on it. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going a new direction. That's what repentance is. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm turning my back on these sins. I'm not going to take my sins and coddle them. Oh, I just love you, little sin. I want to take care of you. No, real repentance is putting our sins to death. That's what repentance is. Colossians 3 describes the results of true repentance. Look at this. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. There may be people in your life, the people closest to you, who are yearning for you to truly repent. They are praying for you to repent. Our sins not only hurt us, our sins hurt the people closest to us. We need to repent. So here's a question for you today, for me. Do you need to repent today of something? Something in your life that you've been doing. It's a direction you've been going. You need to turn away from it. You need to change your behavior. You need to change your life. What do you need to repent of today? Be specific. Be decisive. Take action. That's what true repentance is. That's a challenge for us. Back to Jonah. You know, Jonah was not a particularly good prophet, was he? He was more of an embarrassment to Israel, and we'll see that even more next week when we finish the book. This great repentance by the people of Nineveh further humbles God's people, Israel. J. Sklar points this out. He says, when Jonah is only on day one of the city that takes 3 days to visit, the people are already turning to the Lord. Once more, the pagans are far more spiritually sensitive and humble than the Hebrew prophet. Joyce Baldwin pinpoints one of the purposes of this book. Israel's nationalistic outlook needed correcting. You know, sometimes we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we need correcting too. We might have a superiority complex when we look at the world. We so easily forget that if not for the grace of God, we would think the same way and we would do the same things. Instead of looking down on the world, we need to reach the world with the gospel of grace. This grace I have received is for you. You can have it too. It's not anything I deserved or I earned. It is grace that God offers to you too. So may God humble us if we're proud. We've seen Jonah's second chance. We've seen Jonah obeys the Lord. The Ninevites turn to the Lord. So how will God respond? How will God respond? Look at number four. The Lord spares Nineveh. The Lord spares Nineveh. Look at verse 10. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. So just as the sailors were saved in chapter 1 from the storm, and Jonah was saved from the belly of the fish in chapter 2, the Ninevites are saved from the calamity the Lord had threatened in chapter 3. The Ninevites repented and God relented. Just think about this. God is so merciful. God is so gracious. God is a God of great grace. That's the theme of the book. And this great grace is displayed in these amazing words in verse 10. God saw, God relented, God did not do it. In the words of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, in your wrath, remember mercy. This is what God does. He remembers mercy. Now there's two words that are really key in verse 10. Really similar, actually. The people turned. You see that in verse 10? God saw their actions that they had what? They had turned from their evil ways. The people turned. That's repentance. And God, it says in verse 10, relented. Also, a kind of turning. You see it? Not a repenting as if God has done something wrong, that God needs to turn from it. No, the repenting, the turning rather, the word in Hebrew describes being moved to pity. That's God's turning. He's moved to pity. Commentator Jacques Ellul describes what is happening here. Look at this. The just and perfectly holy God condemns and can do no other. But when man repents, when man changes, God suffers. He takes upon himself the evil which was the wages of man's sin. And how does God suffer? This is an interesting concept here. How does God suffer? By sending his Son, Jesus, to die for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This creates a problem because God is an infinitely holy and just and righteous God. He cannot let sin go unpunished. And God does not count their sin, their trespasses against them because, why? What was the solution? God sent his Son to take that suffering. He took it on the cross. So did Nineveh deserve this great forgiveness? Of course not. Of course they didn't deserve it. But that's what makes it grace. Grace is a gift. You know, Israel as a people really is no different than Nineveh. Israel must realize that they too should have been destroyed. And you say, when? When was that? Well, remember when they were at the base of Mount Sinai and Moses is receiving the law and they fashion a golden calf for themselves and they worship it. God is burning with anger and threatens to destroy Israel. And Moses intervenes, speaks to the Lord, he pleads with the Lord. And in Exodus 32:14, look at the similarity of the language here in Exodus 32, speaking of Israel. So the Lord, look at this. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster that he had said he would bring on his people. Nineveh and Jonah experienced the same grace of God that Israel experienced in the wilderness. God would have been righteous in destroying his people, but he relented. Why? He is a God of great grace. So what Nineveh experienced, what Israel experienced, you can experience. God's great grace is for you. Now, I'm confident everyone in this room is not as bad as the Ninevites. But without Christ, we are as bad off as the Ninevites. Because all of us have sinned, and our sin separates us from God. All of our sin deserves eternal punishment because we have sinned against an eternally holy God. So think about this. We, you and I, we would be turned upside down if not for the grace of God in Christ. All of us. Jesus, think about this. Jesus came, and Jesus was the better Jonah. Jesus preached a message of warning to the people of his day. But unlike Jonah, Jesus was arrested, illegally tried, and brutally killed on a cross. He died for our sins in our place. Jesus endured the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to endure it. And after he died, he was buried. And like Jonah, Jesus spent 3 days and nights in a dark, horrible place. Not in the belly of a fish, but in the belly of the earth. But, like Jonah, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And Jesus is alive today, interceding for us. When Jesus suffered and died, he traded places with us. He took all of our sins, and he offers his righteousness to us. And because of his death, we can have life. Because of his resurrection, we have hope that we too will be raised to newness of life. Perhaps today, you need to do what the Ninevites did and repent of your sins and believe in Jesus' work done for you. So I want to close with three application questions. There's three questions for us. Number one, will you truly repent? We talked about this earlier. For what in your life do you need to truly repent? What is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart and mind right now? We need to repent of our sins. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to change our mind and our behavior. It requires a change of life. So what changes do you need to make? That's true repentance. Number two, will you believe? Will you believe? Maybe for the first time. Belief is putting the whole weight of our lives into Christ and in Christ alone. Number three, will you show grace to others as God has shown grace to you? So God has repaired the vertical. And now what do we need to do? We need to change our horizontal, our relationships with others. Will we show grace to others as God has shown grace to us? Commentator Leslie Allen says this about Jonah's day. Justice is better served by reformed characters than by corpses. God's deepest intent is thus achieved, for he does not want any to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. You know, sometimes we would rather have corpses. We'd rather see people pay the price. We want a pound of flesh. But God calls us to show grace as he's shown grace to us. He calls us to show grace to other people. Who do you need to forgive in your life as God has forgiven you? Will you show grace to others this week? That's the challenge. That's the questions that we need to think about. So back to Jonah. Jonah, as the Lord's prophet, he saw incredible success. I mean, he preached a five-word sermon, and there is a massive revival, massive repentance. And the Lord relented. So could you just imagine on day 40, midnight strikes? It's like Y2K, but much worse. Midnight strikes, and then we're alive! The city breaks out in feasting, not fasting. They break out in feasting and dancing and singing and music and partying. They're so happy. They're so relieved. They are celebrating. Will Jonah join the party? You have to come next week and find out. All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word today. And it's a challenge to us, Lord, because we so often are guilty of counterfeit repentance. I pray that we would really look deep into our hearts, that we would be honest with ourselves and honest with you. I pray that we would truly repent of the ways in which we are straying from you, the ways in which we are disobedient. I pray that we would turn to you, that we would not only feel remorse, not only recognize the evil that we are doing, but that we will turn from it, abandon it, put it to death. God, help us to do that. Give us strength, give us courage to do that, even if it means paying a price. Lord, I pray that we would count that cost and be faithful to you. And so, God, thank you that you are a God of great grace. God, we thank you that we have Christ, and it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. God, we thank you. Hallelujah. Jesus is our life. We pray this in your name. Amen.